Good evening, ladies. I'd also like to start with a prayer for this talk and close it with a Hail Mary because it's a big week in our parish. We're expanding adoration. We're doing Eucharistic adoration this coming Wednesday and all the Wednesdays of Lent all day. We're doing 8 hours from 10 a.m. to 6 p.m. And it's really, it's a remarkable thing, all of you who know how fruitful adoration can be. So I'm going to offer a Hail Mary, if you join me in that, to pray for the fruits for our parishioners and for our parish. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, loving Father, in Jesus' name we ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon us tonight, the Spirit that has brought each one of us to this retreat, to this moment, to this talk, this theme of the gift of the cross. Send the Spirit of truth and wisdom, the Spirit of peace and joy through me to all of our hearts. Lord, speak to us tonight. Open our hearts to approach suffering with love, with hope, with faith. Help us to see what you've given us, that share in the cross of Christ, as a gift. Give us clarity tonight and going forward. As we look back on our lives, the past, bring healing and clarity, Lord. Help us to be open to you and to embrace the cross that you've given us. We ask for the intercession of Mary upon all of us in our retreat and especially upon Assumption Church this week with adoration. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As Father Dan said, we have priest offering confessions. I will not be offended if you take this time. I'd much rather you go to confession than hear me speak any time. So feel free, and if you go, just be mindful of those if they're in line to be as quiet and confessing as possible. The summer before my senior year of high school, I wanted to pitch on the baseball team my high school senior year. So I had to learn how to throw a curveball. My dad was saying, I had a good fastball. So he would take me out every night after dinner. We got in the yard, and he tried to teach me to get that ball to curve like 60 feet away. It's really hard to do. I've never really done it in my life, and it was extraordinarily frustrating for both of us because I could not get that ball to curve. And every night we go out after dinner. We went to doing it on the beach. We're out there in the sand. It's getting dark. I still couldn't do it every night. The last night we're on the beach on vacation, and it's practically dark. The sun's down. It's my last pitch. I finally made that ball curve. And it curved so much, it bounced off the sand into his shin, and blood squirted everywhere. And we went running down the ocean. He's washing off. We're dancing like, finally I made it. Finally made a curve. And we're celebrating. And that's the last and best memory I have of my father. 2 weeks later, he dropped dead of a heart attack. 51 years old in the prime of his life, totally unexpected. He was literally on a local beach one day, and then he died. And so senior year of high school and into college, the first year was complete shock for like a whole year. It's like a bad dream. As you can imagine, I went reeling into college and for some time. Grieving and mourning, as he and I were just becoming tight, becoming buddies. Ladies, his death was a gift. His death was a gift. Now, you might think I'm the worst son in the world, having just heard me say that, or the meanest priest you've ever heard. It sounds crazy. It sounds foolish to say that scenario was a gift. But according to the wisdom of the world, that's exactly what is said about the cross. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So to the wisdom of the world, to see the cross as a gift is foolishness. And yet, we ask for that foolishness from our hearts. Because we are introduced to the gospel, especially as adults, and we're starting to listen to it, maybe for the first time, and we hear the call, I think it was Thursday Mass of last week, if you wish to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. And we see people around us taking that really seriously. If you're on a retreat, like, wow, they're really paying attention to that, or look at the saints, and they all kind of did. And you're kind of sitting there like, that's not the most, like the best selling points I've ever heard for any organization. Like, all right, two things you got to do. Give up everything you've ever wanted. All the hopes and dreams you've ever had, I want them. Give them to me. Deny all that. And then take up your cross. It's going to be really hard to follow me. And yet for 2,000 years, having heard those conditions of discipleship, people just have gone after him. They followed him. And so we developed that desire. That's not a natural desire, ladies. It's really counterintuitive and unnatural. All the things that you've been raised in or grew up with that you wanted for your life, for yourself, Jesus is saying, give those to me. And this whole idea of a cross, again, that is completely counterintuitive to our world. And so there's something supernatural at work when we develop that desire to carry a cross. I want to carry the cross, Jesus. I want to do it for you. There becomes that, I guess there is this natural inherent desire for greatness, that when we encounter the gospel, we want to be great. Like Jesus says, the greatest among you is the one who serves the rest. So that desire starts to base in us. We find ourselves wanting the cross, wanting to be like the saints. Now, maybe we won't be canonized one day, but certainly we want an extraordinary life of following Jesus. I'll carry that cross, Jesus, until it comes. And that whole desire kind of gets lost. Because this is what we're offering to do for God, for Jesus. You do this for me, I want to do this for you, Jesus. But then when it comes, we lose sight of that. And so we priests meet with people carrying those extraordinary crosses. People who have lost spouses to death, children by way of miscarriage, couples who are infertile, serious crosses. My first funeral as a priest was a baby 2 weeks out of the womb. 2-week-old baby. And that conversation, planning that funeral, was one of the toughest I've ever had as a priest. A very, very faithful African couple with 6 children, and they just kept asking, why? Why? Why, Father, would God let this happen? And after about the 15th why, I finally just said, why did he let that happen? The cross of Jesus. It's the same thing. It's the same reality. But we lose sight of that when these really heavy, hurtful, and personal crosses come in. People will take offense at it or take it personally. I think Father Dan said earlier, don't take it so personally. But people think, what did I do? Am I being punished for this? Something I did back in college or something from years ago? You're not being punished. This is a gift. I think back when people are talking about being punished and kind of trying to set the record straight, we'll often suggest Jeremiah 14, where Jeremiah is looking at all the destruction around him. And he says, my eyes stream with tears, looking at all this destruction. Look at all this suffering. And especially because it's the word of God, I think that's God's eyes stream with tears over your suffering. The book of Wisdom, chapter 1, says God is not the author of death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. So he's not punishing you. And so whether you dealt with a death in the family, or if you're single as an adult and you're waiting and waiting and waiting for that right person and dealing with loneliness, or in the spiritual life, it just kind of goes out, like spiritual dryness. You know, the ladies on this retreat are there in your prayer group, and everything is just, oh, God said this to me, and God said that to me. And you're like, I haven't heard from him in, like, years. Thanks a lot for sharing. So why me, God? Okay, if your eyes stream with tears, why'd you let my kid die? Why didn't you do something? Why not provide a spouse for me? Or speak to me. I'm listening. I came on this retreat. I've come on all these retreats, and I haven't heard from you in months. Years. But then remember the scene where Peter tries to intervene with Jesus' suffering. And Jesus calls him Satan. So that tells us that God is at work offering a gift. Like, we readily, easily see Jesus' cross as a gift for us. And yeah, you better call Peter Satan, because he's getting in the way of that. And that is really, really good for us. That is salvation. So Jesus is saying to Peter, let this happen. Let this play out. And in your own life, with your own share in the cross, I'd ask you to do the same thing. Let it happen. Let it play out. You know, when I saw the theme on this retreat, and it was just like you're giving a talk. The gift of the cross. Oh, boy. I was like, that's a tough talk. And I've been praying and preparing for a while now. And I just ask you to let this talk happen. Let it play out. Let this retreat happen. Let it play out. So that cross in your life that you're carrying now or have carried, of an extraordinary variety. It's not a punishment, it's a gift. And it's actually a sign of God's love for you. Just like the cross of Christ was a sign of the Father's love for him. So I'm walking through this talk, and I'm getting through it. I'm like, okay, this looks pretty good so far. But hold on, what if someone is not familiar with this theme, or a talk like this, or even the Catholic treatment of suffering? So if you're not Catholic here tonight, going, what is this religion all about? Is this sadism? Are they like totally into suffering? And they're like, hey, look at Jesus on the cross. Every Catholic church I go into, there he is. Like, that's our guy. We're not into that kind of torture or capital punishment, like taking great pleasure in it. We don't go seeking suffering. So 3 points about our religion, excuse me, not being sadistic. The first is, the cross is never by itself. We always, the church says, to don't separate the cross from the resurrection. It's one event. It's a 3-day event. That's our salvation. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. So if we have the cross by itself, and you hear this retreat or this talk as the cross only and suffering only, then we all need to go home. from not just this retreat, but from the Catholic Church, from Christianity. That's what that means. Your faith is vain, it's pointless. So to always have the cross and resurrection together. The second point, the church says that suffering is linked to evil. We see that strong connection. The best document, ladies, on suffering I've ever seen the church produce is St. John Paul II, Salvifici Dolores, on the Christian meaning of human suffering. And in this document, the Pope says that it's really, suffering is inseparable from human existence, that it's part of being human to suffer. And he says that man suffers, man, male and female, suffers on account of evil, which is a certain lack, limitation, or distortion of good. So just a little theology, that lack of good, it's also called a privation or an absence of good. That's what evil is. So think about cold is a absence of heat. Darkness is an absence of light. Father Dan is a lack of humor. Okay, now you understand. Okay, good. But I seriously, this is my serious example. Think of a donut, like a glazed donut. This is how deep I get. The hole in the donut is like evil. It's a lack of donuts. It's still there. It exists. But it's a lack of donuts. That's how we understand evil and the suffering that comes from it. So the Catechism says that all suffering comes from sin. But it's not necessarily our own sin. It could be original sin like it was with Jesus. He never committed sin, yet he suffered a ton. Third point is what God brings out of suffering is the gift. And if you're familiar with the phrase, it goes all the way back to St. Thomas Aquinas, for the greater good. That God allows evil and suffering and pain and death to bring about a greater good. So for example, with my dad's death, when I heard about this greater good when I was probably in seminary and started thinking about his death, what was the greater good that came out of it? I mean, young guy, very active in his parish, his community, raising, you know, a good family. Why, what good can come out of that? That would be greater than if he stayed alive. And so I, probably like you, was on the lookout for so long. And then all of a sudden, at his 25th anniversary, we had a mass at my mom's. And so I'm getting ready for mass. I'm looking around, and our whole family's there. We have a big family. And my niece and nephews are, like, really good kids. And thanks be to God, we have no divorce, and we have a priest in the family. I saw the greater good. I honestly, ladies, don't think I'd be a priest if he were still alive. Just the way that the path that led me on, it got me to where I am. And so, of course, I miss my father. And I've grieved my father. But I see the greater good. We always like to see it right away. It took 25 years for me. Maybe we won't see it in this life. Maybe you'll see it right away. But God promises to send that sign or that message. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, in Malachi, he says, at the appointed time, I will send you a sign. Now, that's in reference to Christ, but I also take that to mean, at the appointed time, he will show you the greater good. Something else that comes out of this gift, Father Dan talked about love. And that touched on something that St. John Vianney, if you know who he is, he's the only parish priest who's ever been canonized a saint. Hello. Why do you think he has you praying for us so often? And St. John Vianney said, there are two ways of suffering, to suffer with love and to suffer without love. And so Father Dan said, you can suffer without love, you can't love without suffering. And those who have been given that burden of suffering that we're calling a gift, I would say it's like a school of love where you learn how to love. And if you have grown in love, ladies, you have suffered. You look at the saints, they are the ones. I remember Mother Teresa, I went over to Calcutta with Father Dan 18 years ago. We were on a mission with the sisters over there. It was an amazing trip. The graces of that trip are still coming through my ministry. And her successor said something that she always taught. The best way to imitate Christ is through suffering. And those who are closest to Jesus on earth are those who suffer the most. And so oftentimes I'll go to the hospitals, and again, people will say, why? Or in funerals, or in relationships, and people are suffering big time. And I'll remind them of that quote, and I'll say, you're a great friend of Jesus Christ. And the saints have advanced degrees in love. They've got the PhDs in charity because they've suffered so much. But any increase we see coming out of suffering, God brings holiness, virtue. I mentioned charity, which is love. Purity, patience, perseverance. If you know in the New Testament, both St. Peter and St. Paul talk about being saved as through fire. And fire-tested gold. And that's what suffering does for us. It grows us in holiness. It grows us in that grit, that strength. There's really an allusion to being saved. We can be this life or next life. We might apply that to purgatory. But I combine it in telling my vocation story. You know, when I started the seminary, I was only 2 years behind Father Dan. If you heard the introduction, it's like a lot longer now. Because I took 2 breaks from seminary. Not normal. I wasn't ready. I heard the call. I just couldn't answer it at different times. And it was really painful, ladies, because I didn't know for sure, and if I did, I couldn't go forward, and just, I called it purgatory on earth. But I noticed that purgatory, what that means, it's painful, but it's purifying. And it got me to where I need to be. Praise God. You know, we have the Olympics going on now, and we hear all the stories of the athletes and all they've gone through and all the training, and geez, it's all worth it now. And, you know, you might see the slogan, no pain, no gain. It's the same thing in the spiritual life. It makes us stronger to suffer with love. Lent, it's the theme in our church right now. We see the opportunity for growth. If we can offer up some fasts or penance in these areas, then we can grow in other areas. That's the goal. I mentioned how you walk into a Catholic church and you might think, oh my gosh, what's going on here? The cross is the greatest sign of love in the world. We don't see this as just a torturous death. We see this as what he says is the greatest love, to lay down your life for your friends. If I were to ask you what the greater good coming out of his passion and death, you would undoubtedly say salvation. The salvation of the world. And that's why we don't really have a problem, because we know how this story ends. We know why he's suffering. We know that he's not being punished by the Father. He hasn't committed any sins. The Father has infinite love for him. And Jesus himself said, this is going to happen. So we're okay with it, and then we know what comes from it. The greater good is the resurrection. It's like a happy ending. Like, as hard as Good Friday is, we know 3 days later, this is a good ending. And I tell people all the time, it's like we remember Good Friday through the lens of Easter Sunday. And so what's different for us, we don't see that ending. We don't see the greater good oftentimes. But our faith says that if we share in his cross, then we share in his resurrection. That means we share in salvation. And the whole phrase of offered up and redemptive suffering, this is where this applies. That the greater good God will work out of our suffering is salvation. And I've seen it with young people, like kids who get it, and they offer up their pain. One time there was a 13-year-old. She was having an appendectomy. And she's like, Mommy, Mommy, why? And she's like, well, your friend's parents are having trouble. They might get a divorce. You should offer up your pain for them. Oh, okay. And she didn't ever question again. She got it, 13 or 12 years old. And on up. And when St. Paul says in Colossians 1:24 that I rejoice in my sufferings because I fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. So I've had retreats with young people. I'll say here, go meditate on this verse for an hour. By yourself, go walk around, go pray. And they'll see those things in their lives, like breakups, death of friends, parents divorce, and say, that's a share in the cross. Wow, I've never thought of that before. It starts to have meaning. I like to say that we should always leave room on our plate for dessert. I was raised that way. That's the one thing I remember from growing up. One rule, right? Always leave room for dessert. And I understand that to mean what's on our plate normally for you ladies is the work of creation. You know, you're busy all day long with your kids, with your husband, well, mostly with a husband, and then, you know, for work or all the stuff, you have to put food on the table and clean this and that, or, you know, all the stuff in the office, and you're juggling this and juggling that. Leave room for dessert, meaning the work of salvation, meaning reaching out to people who are in trouble in their marriages, or people having questions about the faith, or time for your Bible study every week, or time for daily mass, things that are of the salvation character. Because God has work for you to do, the work of salvation. So we look at the priests, and certainly we've devoted our lives to the work of salvation. And we actually rejoice in the work of creation. I had a problem with the ice maker the other day, last week. I was like, oh my gosh, can I fix this? I'm going to fix this. And I was so happy that I actually had a little project like that, like in the work of creation. I don't know if it was creation or like destruction. But I was tackling it, and I was like, ah, this is a nice new project. So it may be flipped with you that you're so in the creation realm. This is work of salvation. Now, you might be saying, Father, I get all that. I've been at this for years, and my kids are good, my grandkids are good. Everyone I can think of, I've been praying for them and offering it up. Well, maybe there's someone 100 years from now that will hear about you. Maybe your grandkids will tell their grandkids or tell their grandkids about you and what you went through. And that you remain faithful and cheerful and joyful and patient and kind. It was amazing, all the stuff that God let you carry, and you remain faithful to Jesus. Because we do the same thing with the saints. You know, we meet with people and say, hey, do you know about this saint? He went through the exact same thing as you. Check him out. Check her out. That's the work of salvation. That's the greater good. And so all the things in life to embrace. St. Paul says, boast of one thing only in Galatians 6. May I never boast of anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift. All the things with creation and family and all the things are awesome and God is good. But of all the things, one thing to boast of. Look at the greatest gift of my life. The cross of Jesus Christ. St. Cyril of Jerusalem. He's pretty much quoting St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:18 again. St. Cyril says, the cross is our salvation. Of course it is folly, it's foolishness, to those who are perishing, to non-believers. You know, people from the world hear this talk going, they were left 20 minutes ago. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, ladies, on top of all this, on top of the greater good, on top of the love and virtue and all that goes into the gift and sharing in Christ's cross and resurrection, there's a power that comes from the cross. It's a power that comes from this gift, and it's extraordinary power. My guess is if you have any questions or problems or complaints with the Lord about your cross, it's because it's extraordinary. If it's ordinary, Jesus said you're going to carry a cross. Okay, that's the deal. But it seems to be different from everybody else. I didn't ask for this one. So from extraordinary cross comes extraordinary power. And ladies, this is not just a positive spin on a negative situation. This is real. And you kind of sort of rolled your eyes at me when I said that people 100 years from now are going to, you know, benefit from your greater good. Well, how about a lady who 2,000 years later, her greater good is still being felt in Mary? You know, how many of you have gone to her and said, how the heck did she go through dealing with St. Joseph? Saintly guy, I know, but gosh, he's a guy. Or, you know, Jesus and of course, everything she went through, Our Lady of Sorrows, and as his mother, as a follower of Jesus, as a daughter of God, how did she do it all and maintain her faith, maintain her hope, maintain her beautiful humility that we just recited and sang in the Magnificat, in the canticle? That's her greater good still being felt today in you. You're benefiting from that. That is power. Either go to her for her example and her witness or her amazing intercessory power. You know, how awesome is Jesus through Mary? That's part of the greater good of the suffering she endured that you are still and I, we're still receiving. Currently, we have ladies in our parish who are homebound. I go see them once a month. And I asked them to pray for our parish. So, ladies, you have really powerful prayers. Knowing that they're carrying a cross, that their suffering is great. And I know that they have strong, extraordinary power. And so when I mentioned to you earlier that our parish is doing, not perpetual, but Eucharistic Adoration all day, it's a huge moment for our parish. I think it's the prayers of our homebound ladies have a lot to do with that. I've done it in other places, and it's really helped. So if there are people in your lives and your families, this power is real. A friend of mine, sad story, but getting better. He's a devout Catholic, father of nine, married with all these kids, and basically wrongfully accused of a federal crime. And he fought it for 3 years, but He was just screwed. And he started his sentence 2 weeks ago, 18-month sentence. Of course, his wife and kids are freaking out with him gone that long. And I mean, age range is, I mean, there's some young kids there. And he said going into it, I'm going to offer up this suffering, this Job-like suffering, because other things have happened. It's been unbelievable. I'm going to offer up for my wife and kids. And from the very day he went in, graces upon graces have been bestowed upon this family. I've been blown away. I mean, I'm giving a talk in this stuff. I was blown away. How immediate the graces fell to his wife and kids. And she's already relieved, like, this is going to be okay. Like, she has hope. This power is real. Many of you know, 5 years ago, you were praying for me when I was down at GW. We had a situation with students on campus. Many of the Catholic students from our student center were defending the church's teaching on marriage. It's a marriage between a man and a woman. It's not just the church that says that, but nature. And the headlines the next day basically said, two gay students want priests ousted from campus. It went viral. It went, you know, news channels and things like that. We got mostly support nationally, internationally. It was crazy. But it was a big story on campus. And for our students, it was really tough, as you can well imagine. It was right around the time of Holy Week and Easter. It was just unbelievable. We're hearing things at daily mass about they had all this joy, and then even though they were persecuted. And we saw that play out right before us. Now, the story turned out to be nothing. In fact, one of the students came. I knew both of the kids, the students. And one of them came back saying, I'm really sorry what happened. Like a year later, he came back to apologize, saying they kind of ginned everything up. A month or two after all that happened, there's another story from our student center, and it was four men entering the seminary. Four men from one university. It's not even Catholic. And again, we made that connection that from that came this. There is power, ladies. This power is real. I want to close with a couple last points and just appreciate you staying awake. Last year, I was given a talk to, it was a mass, the diocese sponsored for couples who are struggling with fertility. And there's going to be a little bit of overlap here. But I talked about how, again, that natural desire growing up is for the ordinary. We all want the ordinary with the spouse and kids. I find it interesting, like, talking to women about, like, young women about their vocation. Oh, yeah, I totally feel called to be a mother. I love children and everything like that. I'm like, what about a husband? Oh, yeah, that too. Yeah. Yeah, I feel called to marriage, sure. Did I not say that? I'm sorry. And so you have that innate desire that Jesus says in Matthew 19 everyone has. Some are called to renounce that for the sake of the kingdom. And so the priests and me, you know, that's where we went. Like, am I being called to renounce this natural desire for something else that is supernatural? And that's where celibacy comes in. But also it's where crosses come in. Again, we're all on board with the ordinary crosses, and it's amazing that people get into Lent so much, isn't it? Like, we have people come to our church on Wednesday that you had in your parishes, and they probably didn't even come Christmas or Easter. They're like, I gotta get my asses. What time are asses? And they give up some for Lent. It's mind-boggling. But when you get to the extraordinary, that's where it gets difficult. So these couples who want the ordinary, family and children and everything, they go to the supermarket, they're reminded they don't have the ordinary. It's a brutal reminder. Even at church, babies crying and being taken out, or in the pew in front of them playing with the coloring books. They come to church and they're reminded that they don't have the ordinary. They are given the extraordinary. They're called to live the extraordinary. And that's where we have a problem for ourselves. But imagine if Christ was given the ordinary. Imagine on Good Friday if, you know, the passion or the gospel was just that he just died in his sleep. Or died of natural causes. Kind of an old guy and he just kind of just died. Like, we can't even fathom that. Or the saints who we are so inspired by. If they just had ordinary lives and ordinary crosses and, okay, good people. So we see in him and in them, his closest followers, they were given the extraordinary, and we celebrate it. We rejoice, we marvel at the extraordinary through them. So when God is offering us that same extraordinary cross, why are we so resistant? And go back to that desire. Remember that desire to be great? We all have that. When it's desire to be great for Jesus, this is the call, ladies, that he has your name on a certain cross that no one else has. And we talk about through that, you can bring about the salvation of someone 100 years from now. That means your name is on their soul. He selected you in a very, that's when it gets personal. And he's calling you to love and to accept it in love and to offer that share for others and for him. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton is someone that I recommend. Women, mothers, spouses, she suffered a ton. Her husband died. She was raising five children. And then she started a religious community, a religious order. And, by the way, the Catholic school system. Right up the road in Emmitsburg. So she is another one to go to, and through her, the greater good. She said, I once read or heard that an interior life means but the continuation of our Savior's life in us. An interior life means but the continuation of our Savior's life in us. So that gospel that you love, that story that you're so inspired by and moved by, Father Dan has you pausing, you know, let the word speak to you. It's playing out in your life. It's happening through you. Your life is a continuation of his life. Finally, one of the greatest gifts, and this is probably deep down, is joy. We don't always show it. I guess, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, so we should be starting Lent. We should be embracing our crosses like Jesus with joy, outward joy. But the experience of the saints, at least, was internal joy. That, like the apostles, actually, they had outward joy in the Acts of the Apostles. They were found worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. They were found worthy to suffer for his name. And so when we think about that, wow, he's including me in this. He's picked me out. Me. I remember when I went to the Holy Land a couple years ago with students from GW. And we had an incredible tour guide, and he got us a mass at the tomb. Freaked me out. And I think they said something like, I think he said the day before we were going, he's like, yeah, we've had, of the 50 chaplains I've seen offer mass, only four have cried to me. I'm like, I'm going to be basket case. I'll be number five, no problem. And I was, absolutely. I'm like, I'm standing there at the tomb, the marble, supposedly where he lay, and he rose, and I'm offering mass at this spot of our salvation. Of our redemption. And I'm sitting there the whole time going, I'm just a little punk from Bethesda. Are you kidding me? And I'm just like, whoosh, the kids could barely even hear me because I couldn't even speak. Like, who am I? And that probably should be the way every mass. But that expression that we've been found worthy transmits to joy inside. So the saints had this great joy and peace, even though they were suffering physically, mentally, even spiritually. Deep inside, I'm with him and he's with me. We're together. I'm with Jesus in the cross. He embraced his cross. He kissed his cross. And I embrace mine. This is God's will for me. This is God's will. I can't do any better than this. So that joy and peace that we've been found worthy. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Lastly, ladies, about glory. Think of all the things in this life that I'm proposing tonight, the church proposes, but also looking ahead to the glory in the next life. St. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So if we suffer with Christ, we'll rise with Christ, and receive glory with Christ. And then St. Paul, you know, that's a line that you might have struggled with or still struggle with. Romans 8:18. He suffered a lot. And he said, I consider the sufferings of this present time are as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed for us. Nothing. That's how awesome the glory will be. As extraordinary as your crosses are, as big as they are, as painful, maybe as personal as they feel, that is nothing compared to the glory to share in with Christ, which, you know, through this gift, which is the gift of the cross. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, ladies.